Let's hear God's word together. This is Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. This is God's holy word for us. When you ride by a church, how do you know what you want to know about it? How do you know? It can have all the right signs. It can have the right appearance. It can have the right words. It can have notoriety in the community. It can have large attendance. It can have what we might call amenities. You know, for the young people, it's got to have a climbing wall. For the older people, it's got to have choir. For the middles, it's got to have mom's morning out. It's got to have all these sorts of things. Now we're down to coffee and other sorts of things. But when you ride by a church, how do you know? How do you know? Is it a whitewashed tomb, as Jesus calls the Pharisees? Or how do you know it's maybe a synagogue of Satan? How do you know, or as Paul puts it to Timothy, how do you know whether it's a pillar and a buttress of truth? How do you know? Well, it's hard to tell sometimes. Sometimes you've got to go. There's a family that has visited here in recent years, and they said, we got tired of going to churches and having, they called it a misfire. You know, you get up, you get dressed, you go, you think you're going to end up visiting a good, healthy church, and it's a dud. And they said, we were tired of wasting Sundays. And it's why being able to put your church on the internet or sermon audio and those sorts of things is helpful. People can give you a test drive before they show up. And as this couple said, have a misfire, a wasted Sunday. How do you know when you ride by a church? How do you know what you're going to find inside? Well, there's one thing we know for sure. Jesus knows. Last week we looked at Jesus, the appearance of the Son of Man, and today he continues in his ministry, and he walks among the seven churches. He walks among the golden lampstands, and he knows the reality. He knows the condition. He knows the context, the ministry, the struggles, the hardships of every single church. Do y'all get asked about churches in town? What do you know about this one? What do you know about that one? And we might know about seven or eight of them, right? And we might know some misinformation about others. We ought to be careful when we get asked about things like that, because we don't know everything that we ought to know. And sometimes we can maybe not say true things. We should be very careful. But guess what? Jesus knows. He knows every single church and every single denomination and every single neighborhood and every single street corner, every uptown, every downtown, every country church. He knows them all because he walks among the lampstands. He walks among his churches. As we think about our study of the Revelation, as we consider particularly chapters 2 and 3, where I think I put in the sermon title, A Word from the Head Man. That's a good, that's kind of a good Southern way to put it, isn't it? The head man has shown up. What do we do when the boss shows up? We get a little more efficient in our work. We dress up that day. We come on time. We don't cut out early. We do all the right things we're supposed to do. That's what is taking place. Maybe some of you have a military background. It was inspection time. Were your boots polished? Was your uniform pressed? Is your belt straight? Your decorations on correctly? You have your inspection. That's what's taking place. here in Revelation 2 and 3, we have God himself, through Christ, the Son, the King of the church, coming to give inspection. The first church he's going to speak about is the church at Ephesus. It's probably the one you've heard about the most. And I want us to look at this little section from three perspectives. Jesus is going to be affirming, he's going to be accusing, and he's going to be admonishing. And it's always interesting to me, these seven letters to the seven churches, every time you read them, there's always a little something for you and your ministry, you and your church. And by God's grace and through the Holy Spirit, it's good for us to say, how can we improve? How can we be better? How can we strengthen what has become weak? And so we want to take a peek at what the Lord Jesus says about the church at Ephesus. The first thing we want to think about in verses 2 and 3 is Jesus affirming the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil. I know that you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently. I know that you are bearing up for my name. I know that you have not grown weary. I was always taught that you should lather a man before you shave him. Right? And the meaning behind that is don't just blast people. Right? When we're younger, we want to give everybody everything they deserve. And so we shave a man before we lather him up. But that's what Jesus is doing here. He's affirming what can be affirmed to be good about the church at Ephesus. They're hardworking. They're on the right committees. They're teaching Sunday school. They're making the coffee on Sunday morning. That's the important thing, right? James will become a saint. Mandy will become a saint. Those who have made coffee will, not in the Roman Catholic sense, of course, they'll be made saints one day for making the coffee. But we tirelessly work. We labor in the church. We're patient under circumstances. You know, a lot of life, if you really think about it, a lot of life is waiting for things to come to pass. A lot of life is waiting for what is promised to come true. A lot of life is waiting for a prayer to be answered. A lot of life is waiting for the next thing. We're patient under circumstances. We work, we labor. It's an interesting, they don't tolerate evil. They test the apostles or the ones who call themselves apostles. They test them to see if they are true. You know, I'll tell you this. This is where I've lost my hair. This is where my blood pressure has gotten too high in being a pastor. It's coming to a church in really the first 1, 2, 3, and 4 years and seeing what is taking place, putting things in order. And then where there's resistance to putting things in order, praying and agonizing through that. That's one of the most difficult things that that a pastor can do. We've talked in times past in some of our town hall meetings about how churches go through crisis, right? The church is figuring out what's what. The new pastor is figuring out what's what. They go through alignment. Let's get together with the Word of God and do the right things. Once there's alignment, you can have growth. And Jesus is, in a sense, coming to the church at Ephesus and saying, you've got a lot of good things going for you. You're doing a lot of things well. You've got some hard circumstances. You're exhausted, but you've done some good things. And in a few verses, he's going to say, here's something else you've got. You hate the Nicolaitans. Now, we have no idea who the Nicolaitans are. Probably some kind of Gnostic early church heresy. Bad, right? We know that. But they were not letting false teachers or Nicolaitans take over their church. Oh, and what a difficult thing it is today. You know, the hardest thing a pastor does sometimes is this. Hey, preacher, I was watching TV the other day. That's never a good conversation starter. And you'll never guess what I saw or what I heard. And a group of us were thinking, that's the next worst thing you don't want to hear. A group of us were thinking, unless it's the elders, and they're good men. But you'll never guess what I heard. And then a group of us were thinking. And that's how false teaching comes in the church. We get outside the eldership. We get outside the ordained ministry, and we let these books seep in. We let the latest fads seep in. And what is Jesus able to say to the church at Ephesus? You've said no. You guys know how hard it is sometimes to say no to people? We can't have that in our church. It's against our doctrine. Our denomination doesn't stand for it. We don't believe that. It doesn't accord with our confession or our standards or even the scripture. That's a really difficult thing. And so to affirm the church at Ephesus for their not only their hard work, but they have looked, they have examined, and they have said no. And so let me encourage you this way. If you're in a faithful church and you have faithful ministers and elders who have said no, you've got something worth holding on to, something to hold on to quite dearly. He's affirming to this congregation. He has encouraged them in this way, but he's also going to accuse them. And isn't it gracious of God, we must see, that he accuses, he admonishes. It seems the church at Ephesus has lost their spark. They've lost their edge. They've lost their twinkle in their eye, you might say. Their love for God has waned. And so God is, as he ought to be, he's direct. He's clear. He's going to speak what will become to us the Word of God. What is the Word of God? And we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for the training in righteousness, so that every person, every man of God, every child of God is fully equipped, fully furnished for every good work. And so we need to count it a blessing when Jesus comes into our midst and says, you're not quite there. You've got some work to do. It's an area you're lacking in. We shouldn't see that as something so horrible, something so bad. Now, how has God spoken to his church previously? How has he spoken to Israel and told them what they've been doing good, what they've been doing wrong? He's done it through his prophets. And so here you now have Jesus, the great prophet, the last prophet, the final prophet, the supreme prophet. He is coming and speaking to his church directly. Revelation, we remember, is written for our encouragement. And so when Jesus comes to accuse us, we need to remember a pattern that often seeps into the church. And that pattern is this: God forms us. He says, do these things, do them right, do them well, do them for God's glory. And after a period of time of formation, there's deformation. Maybe this happens around the house. You know, you get a new car. We're going to wash it every week, right? We're going to vacuum it every week. Nobody's going to track mud in the new car. You know, we're going to swing through Chick-fil-A, but nobody's going to eat in it. You know, and if they do, the trash is going to get thrown out. But about a year or two later, it looks like a pigsty, right? That's what can happen in the church, right? We start out well. There's formation, and then there's deformation. And if we're going on the mation words, what do you think the next word is? Reformation. And that's what Jesus is preaching here towards. He's working here towards. There's been formation of the church at Ephesus. How old is Ephesus? Remember, Paul planted it in Acts. Timothy pastored it, and now John, as an old man in his 90s, in the late 90s, is ministering to the people at Ephesus. And they've formed, they've deformed, and now they need to reform. They've gotten forgetful. They've been worn down a little. They're tired. And so Jesus gives a pattern for reformation here. Remember, repent, and recover. Remember is an ongoing word. Keep remembering. Always be looking. Always be examining. Some of you are like this in your minds. You're always wanting to make things better. You always want to make things stronger. You always want to get things to be more efficient, more effective. And so maybe you're a process person. We have process engineers now out in the world. They want to figure out how to do things better. So they're always studying how is it we're doing this? Well, the church should be doing that. It's a sense where every month when the session meets, are we worshiping God biblically? Are there some areas where we could clean up worship? Are we teaching the word effectively? Are we ministering to our people effectively? Are we doing church as well as we could? We need to remember. We need to go back to the Bible. We need to go back to the source. We need to repent where we have fallen short. If we're not loving our people, teaching our people, leading in worship, if we're not doing all the right things, we should repent and say, God, we've gotten off track. That's what Martin Luther, that's what John Calvin, that's what the great reformers were striving to do. They didn't mean to set the world on fire like they did, but aren't we glad that they did? They just wanted to fix a few things they thought were broken. But, oh, aren't we thankful for the heritage that we have, for they repented about where the church had come. And we recover, we do again what the Word says. We do again the things that we loved at first. And just like with the new car, you know, you're going to keep it clean. You're not going to eat in it. No trash, no chewing gum under the seats, you know, no muddy shoes, that kind of thing. When we become Christians or when we get to a new church, we say, oh, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be a tither. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a server. I'm going to be a, and on and on and on and go. And then over time, it's like, well, I could use that extra money. I could use the extra time. Somebody else will pick up the slack. And so on and on we go, and things begin to fall apart. And so maybe just as in the church, we need to remember, repent, and recover. Maybe there's some areas of our own lives where we need to do just the same. And so Jesus is affirming you're doing some great things. He's accusing you've lost your first love, he tells us in verses 4 and 6. You've abandoned the love you had at first. And then he's admonishing. You find that admonishment in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the garden of paradise. This is kind of a speech your parents give you. Listen up and listen good, Jesus is saying. There's a blessing, a promise. There's a bit of great joy ahead if you listen. In some sense, the seven letters to the seven churches are like a royal proclamation. You know, you've seen probably seen movies about King Arthur. They blow the horn, the herald goes out, listen up and hear ye, that kind of thing. The king proclaims something, you know, dear people of the land, this is what your king wishes of you, and this is what your king will do for you. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, listen, obey, and respond to the words of the herald. Hear God's word and respond to it. There's urgency. There's spiritual need. There's eternity at stake. And you will conquer, he promises. So think about this for just a minute. And really challenge yourself and challenge our church life as we think about this. Where have we grown careless in our walk with the Lord, in our worship with the Lord? Where have we grown careless in the performance of our duties? I think it's very interesting to have read Exodus chapter 16 and to remember, and a pastor can feel like this sometimes. When the people are grumbling, it's against me. They don't like me. But you know, it's a great comfort. It's a great comfort for me, at least, to know the grumbling is against the Lord, or the carelessness is against the Lord. The carelessness is against Christ and his church. And that's a wonderful freedom, particularly for a minister, for a group of elders to think about. But let me challenge you. Where have we become careless against what the Lord has given us? Where have we lost our first love? Where have we lost our spark? What are we loving more than worship? What are we loving more than Bible reading? What are we loving more than Christian growth? What are we loving more than being together and encouraging the other saints? Where have we digressed, maybe, is a good way to put it. Where have we waned in our love for God that at one time led us to tell others about Christ and his worship and his church? Notice the Notice the promise that Jesus gives here. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I know every one of us, when we're first reading the Bible stories, we say, well, okay, Adam and Eve were in the garden, then they were out of the garden, and then there were the angels and the flaming swords, and you couldn't get back in. When are they ever going to get to go back in the garden? Well, here's your promise. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who makes it safely home to heaven, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Where is that tree of life? It's in heaven. We'll see that in the book of Revelation. It puts us back in the larger story, doesn't it? It puts us back in the grand scheme of the whole Bible, that we lost paradise because of our sin, but paradise can be regained by following Christ. Another way to think about this passage, and I want to just be terribly brief and we'll end with this. Think about what Christ is asking us to do in the midst of this culture. Go back to the question I asked earlier. How do you know when you ride by a church? How do you know they're faithful? How do you know they hold fast to the scriptures? How do you know they haven't just fallen off the wagon, as it were, and they're doing everything but worship, everything but Bible teaching? How do you know? How do you know? And it's good for us. It's good for us to be a church. It's good for us to be a congregation that says we don't care what the rest of the world says. We don't care how loud their voices are. We don't care if we could be bigger or better, so to speak, if we just offered more amenities. In the midst of 2019, our challenge enough is to be faithful to Christ. Not to be faithful to the world, but to be faithful to Christ. And to have him as he walks among the lampstands to be affirming. And yes, when necessary, to be accusing, but also to be admonishing. And what a great promise he gives us. Blessed is the one who conquers. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for your church. We thank you that you've entrusted us with the words, the oracles, the ordinances, the ministry of the church. And Lord, we do love it. We really do. But we get forgetful. We get weak. We get busy. Our heart leads us this way. The world tugs us that way. Our time is eaten up. And sometimes we wax and we wane in our love for you, our service to the church. And so we pray that this, your word, would strike in us a holy fear, a holy terror, as it were, to love you more, to serve you better, to fix what is broken, to quit what is wrong, and to hold fast to the things that we are doing, that in the midst of this dark and dying world are the greatest answer to the problem of sin in this world. Help us and give us your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.